Good morning. It's very good to see you all this morning. About, well, some years ago, near Detroit, Michigan, there were two sisters in Christ that went to church there together. Their husbands didn't come with them, but they kept going, and eventually their husbands came to the Lord, and they helped lead their children to the Lord. And about a dozen or so of those women's descendants, their sons, grandsons, and a couple of great-grandsons or more, all became evangelists. And you have to listen to one of those pretty often. That's me. And this weekend, you'll be listening to another one of those. That's Don Bunting. His grandmother and my grandmother were there together in Michigan some years ago. Don is a good friend, a good man. He works in Manhattan, and you're going to enjoy him when he comes here and talks with us and teaches us from the Word. So let's be getting ready for that. Make plans to be here. That's this Thursday night, Friday night, and then Saturday morning at 11, and then our regular times on Sunday. He's going to be doing an overview of the Bible, which will be a good introduction to the Bible if you've got some friends that want to just like in 4 days get a good intro to the Bible. So let's be here and let's get people to be here with us. For our topic this morning, we're going to be talking about males, females, physical relations, and marriage. And I want to make a note on terminology. Because the topic is biblical and important, I want to be sure to be clear and understandable. Because we have a mixed audience, I want to be reserved and respectful. And because we have youthful minors, I want to be guarded and discreet. And so I'm going to speak in ways that all of the adults should be able to understand. And let's focus on what we're talking about in a clear and respectful, but also discreet way. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. After describing the creation of man and the observation that it was not good for man to be alone, and that among all of the other creation, there was not a help meet for man, Adam was put to sleep, and from his rib, God created woman. And then the text tells us, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, it's not a big surprise to many of us that this whole concept is really under attack from a lot of different angles. And that's some of what we're going to be talking about this morning. In particular, we're going to be emphasizing three large points. Number one, he made them male and female. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You are the result of a male and a female. You are the result of a long, 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 long line of males and females. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be had in honor among all. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, flee fornication. So we're going to be talking about the importance of that God created male and female, and that needs to be respected. The relationship to where a physical relationship occurs in marriage, that needs to be honored. And outside of that, behavior needs to be what it should be, not what it should not be. So let's start with this one. Male and female, he made them. Chapter 2, verse 24. A man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. And this distinction was important. Back in the Mosaic Law, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, it says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. In our culture, if a man puts on a dress and walks into a store and thinks he should be able to use the women's room, that is a great, great right to be protected in the eyes of many people. That's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 14 through 15, after talking about that man was made and then woman was made, it also says this: does not nature teach you itself, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given her for a covering. You see these distinctions to be honored and respected within the sexes, within the genders. But in our culture, we have this. Gender diversity is welcome here. Please use the restroom that best fits your gender identity or expression. In fashion designers. So you've got cross-dressing, and then you've also got gender blending. A lot of fashion designers now are aiming to just make gender distinctions just fade away. So gender bender unisex fashion. So you have fashions like this and fashions like that. And if you're looking up there trying to figure out which one is the male and which one is the female, that's kind of the goal. To blur these distinctions. And then we have women shaving their heads occasionally and making the news for that. And then men going around with this kind of thing going on. There's all this attack against these basic distinctions of men and women. And so you have this male to female transgender weightlifter, Laurel, that was not the name he was given at birth. This is a man who has decided to be a woman and sets new records and wins the gold in weightlifting. Now, there was a good bit of complaint about that, and I think he may be the one that the title was then later stripped from him. I hope so. One it was recently stripped from. But what does this do to female athletes when a male can come along and say, oh, I'm a woman. Oh, I can lift more weights than you. Recently also, or a little while back, there was a transgender female mixed martial arts fighter gave a female opponent a concussion and a broken eye socket. So supposedly it's a woman doing mixed martial arts with a woman. It wasn't a woman. It was a man claiming to be a woman. And of course, if you've heard of the LGBT expressions, which we hear constantly. Last week, we got a question submitted, and they were talking about LGBT+, and I had not noticed that before. What is that plus about? We're going to talk about that more in a minute. And you may have seen in the news last week, if you've ever seen Arthur the Aardvark, if your kids or grandkids have watched that, his teacher now got married to a man. His male teacher got married to a man on the children's show there, etc. On that, let me just say this, because very often what is said is this. Well, if you're born that way, for instance, a person says, well, I just feel I should have been a woman, or I just feel I should have been a man. Let me caution one thing there. If you take a young girl that, say, has brothers, and she's athletic and she enjoys sports, and her brothers are playing sports, and she says to her mom, I wish I was a boy. You know what she means? She sees them out there, and she wants to do that, and she'd like to do more of that, and that would be fun. That doesn't mean that you decide your child is transgender and you change their name and schedule them for, you know, various injections and surgeries and amputations and different things. No, you don't do that. You know what most of those girls do? they end up playing some of those sports, and they might be a bit of a tomboy, and then they become a young lady, and they are glad that they are a young lady. And when there's an opportunity to play sports, like we'll be doing sometimes on Sunday nights this year, they'll get out and they'll do that, and they enjoy doing that. Great. But just because a child, I know the other young man who's a very, very masculine guy, and I remember when he was little, his favorite color was pink. His parents didn't decide, oh, he's a girl. It was his favorite color was pink. But don't get this idea that somebody, and let me come back to what we've got here on the screen. You'll often hear this argument to say, well, I was born this way, so this is what it should be. The reason I have this up here is because there's something important here, genetic. This is Jason Collins. He made the news several years ago when he was the first NBA, he wasn't in the NBA at the time, but he had been. He was the first NBA player to come out and announce that he was a homosexual. And, of course, this was on CNN. It was on ESPN. It was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. I want to make a genetic point about this. That's Jason Collins. He played for the New York Knicks, professional athlete. That's his brother, Jaren Collins. Played for the Utah Jazz, also professional NBA player. They are identical twins. If you're an identical twin and you have blue eyes, what color eyes does your identical twin have? Blue eyes. Why? Because it's genetic. One of them is homosexual. One of them is heterosexual. Remember that when people say, I was born this way. There may be certain sins and certain things where there may be some tendencies where this person is more likely to be tempted than that person on this or that. But the idea that you have to be a heterosexual or you have to be a homosexual because you're, or excuse me, well, we kind of are genetically designed to be heterosexual. But did you have to be a homosexual? Just remember that. Let's keep moving, though. Therefore, a man shall leave his father, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. That is a union for man and woman. Romans 1 talks about when women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way men abandon the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire one toward another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 mentions some of the sins that the Corinthians had been guilty of. We have all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not everyone in here has committed the same sin as everyone else in here, but we have all sinned. The important thing about sin, as Gary talked about when we were taking the Lord's Supper, is that we need forgiveness of our sin, we need to repent of our sins, and follow the Lord's word. There were people in Corinth who had been guilty of a number of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, those having sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those having sex in violation of someone's marital covenant, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, two terms here both related to homosexuality, roles in which, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of your God. Let's come back to this LGBT plus. What is that plus about? What is the plus in LGBT plus? It says it ensures that we will always be inclusive of all identities. How far is that going to go? This was a case in Australia a little while back, 2014. and he had to make an apology about this later. But a judge in Australia, Judge Nielsen from the District Court in the state of New South Wales, was dealing with a case of incest. And this is what the judge said. He said that incest was now only a crime because it may lead to abnormalities in offspring, but this rationale was increasingly irrelevant because of the availability of contraception and abortion. And he said, here's his quote, "If this was the 1950s and you had a jury of 12 men there, which is what you'd invariably have, they would have said it's unnatural for a man to be interested in another man or a man being interested in a boy. Those things have gone." So if we're going to insist, plus, whatever you say you want to be, that's how you're made, that's how you should do. There's a lot of people that are pedophiles. Is that to be celebrated? Is incest to be celebrated? Just because a human being chooses to do and pursue a behavior doesn't mean that it's right or moral or good or healthy. Let's move on to let marriage be held in honor. There are two types of lifestyle described in 1 Corinthians 7, both pure. One is celibacy, one is marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Corinthians had written about this, and Paul recommends celibacy. That's what he had chosen to do. He recognized that not everyone was going to choose that. But he talks about the advantages for celibacy. And he says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. I think that it is good by reason of the distress that is upon us for a man to be as he is." And he talks about that those who are married have to be concerned about the things of their spouse, and those who are not are able to focus fully on the Lord. And he ends up talking about those that give their virgin in marriage do well, and those that do not do better. And he gives his point of view, and particularly at that time, on the advantage of celibacy. But he's not saying that there's anything that is wrong to be married, and he said that's good as well. But there needs to be purity in either case. Not everybody needs to be married. Not everybody needs to be celibate. But purity is important. If you choose to be married, then that's a good thing. Proverbs 18, verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." We're going to read a few various commandments and prohibitions about marriage. Going back to the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. And then farther down, you shall not covet. And it very specifically says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Jesus expounds on this in Matthew 5 when he says, don't look at another woman, someone else's wife, and be desiring her. If you look at a woman to lust on her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You get to Leviticus chapter 18 and 20. And these are some prohibitions. And I want you to notice this is not just ceremonial laws for the Jews. These have to do with expectations of the nations that lived in Israel. Look at it in Leviticus chapter 18. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan." And then he gives a number of prohibitions, for example, against incest. After which, these various prohibitions, he says, do not make yourself unclean by these things, verse 24, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. So this is not just talking about because you're Jews and you're under the Mosaic covenant, don't do this. The Philistines were not to be doing this. The Hittites were not to be doing this. And notice some of these statements here. None of you, Leviticus 18:6, shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. And it goes through and it lists in specific a number of the relations that it's talking about. It also says, 18:19, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her cycle. Menstrual uncleanness. This is expounded on further in 20, where these things are repeated again. And it talks about there that he had made naked her fountain, and she had uncovered the fountain of her blood. And that was prohibited. Verse 20, you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Nor shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. And all of these are stated that these were things that were done by the nations that were cast out, and they were not to be doing these things. In Proverbs, we don't have time to read all of these, but we've read these before. Proverbs, there's three powerful chapters. Chapter 5 is a warning against the adulteress seeking another woman's husband or another man in general. Chapter 6, talking about the adulterer seeking another man's wife and the folly of that. Chapter 7, about the adulteress seeking a naive youth, not her husband. A lot of powerful warnings and instructions in there. Jesus, talking about this principle from Genesis 20, chapter 2, verse 24, said this, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the same chapter we talked about before, he said, in the same text where he personally recommended celibacy, but he said, but not everyone has that gift, etc. And he says, to prevent fornication, let each man have his own wife, each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her. Likewise, also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. The wife does. Do not deprive one another. In marriage, where the question is, do you take this woman, you know, to be your bride? To have and to hold, to give to yourself and to keep to her, et cetera, and her alone. And the same question is asked for the groom and for the bride. There's an agreement there. There is a consent. People talk about consenting adults. That's consenting adults. That's biblical consenting adults. We're agreeing to be together. We will be one, and you're agreeing to be one. That's an important part of the relationship. Let marriage be had in honor among all. Let the marriage be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, here's something interesting. This has been in the news just recently. And there's two articles, one from a British paper and one that the New York Times published the other day. And a lot of people got upset about it. It's kind of interesting. The first one has to do with dissatisfaction of sexual relationships in the public in general. The second has to do with an opinion piece in the New York Times that shows that satisfaction in marriage is higher in women who are conservative and religious. Take a look at these. It's kind of interesting. It's from The Guardian. Rose Gorge. This is the most sex positive. This was about a week ago. This is the most sex-positive age ever, right? We are liberal and comfortable with sex like no other people ever have been. In this sex-positive version of reality, we have been unleashed from the bonds of church and religion and suffocating family expectation. We're free, and we enjoy it when we're enjoying being easy, how comforting this sex-positive vision is, how sophisticated and liberal we are. Except, a paper in a recent issue of British Medical Journal summed up the findings of three huge national surveys into sexual attitudes. The latest was in 2012, at NatSol. NatSol is British in focus, but some of its findings are reflected globally. Worldwide, we are having relations less often and more upset about it. It's kind of interesting. In a society that has said there should be no rules so that people can do whatever they want, they're not ending up being very satisfied. Then there was this the other day in the New York Times, for which a lot of people got upset. It said religious men can be devoted dads too. Blue marriages are better, at least that's the conventional wisdom. Couples living according to egalitarian values, in other words, not that the husband is the head of the house and the provider, rejecting those kind of things, etc. And so it's saying conventional wisdom is that, no, getting away from those ideas, that happiness is much, much better over here on the progressive side of things. And then they give an example, and let me just go ahead and just read this one, and then they give statistics backing this up. This is just a single example, but the statistics is what's important. Consider Anna and Greg, a couple that one had been interviewed. When Anna started having children, she had no wish to work full-time outside the home. Anna is not alone in this regard. Pew Research Center reported in 2013 that about two-thirds of married mothers would prefer not to work full-time, a fact that is often overlooked in our public conversation about work and family. Anna says she is grateful that Greg works hard in small business and has been able to make this choice. But more than Greg's breadwinning, what makes Anna truly happy with her husband is that he is fully engaged on the home front. Not only does he diligently help with the kids' nightly homework, he's also a fun father, flooding the backyard with water in the winter so they can ice skate, taking them on hikes, etc. And he prays with the children at night. Now you say, well, that's just one family, and somebody reading this, oh, well, that's one woman that's happy. But here's what the statistics they found out showing. Now, this was done in 11 different countries. So this is a big survey by three different professors, and found out that 55% of secular progressive wives had high quality marriages, rated their marriages high quality. Fewer than 40% of wives in the religious middle who attended only infrequently or didn't share regular religious attendance with their husbands. Only 33% of secular conservative wives had such marriages. It turns out the happiest of all wives in America are religious conservatives, followed by religious progressive counterparts. Fully 73% of wives who hold conservative gender values and attend services regularly with their husbands have high-quality marriages. I found these two articles rather interesting. They both came out just recently, both having to do with research and large studies. And the one is saying that in the midst of all this sexual revolution and freedom, it's occurring less and with greater dissatisfaction for many people. And in a broad survey, the highest, and it's kind of interesting, over here, progressive secular are a lot happier than some in the middle here, but the highest satisfaction came over here. You remember when it said in the Torah, God's commandments are for our good always? Keep that in mind. Last point on this is from the study itself. You can go online and find the study. It said, when it comes to relationship quality and heterosexual relationship, highly religious couples enjoy higher quality relationships, more satisfaction compared to less mixed religious couples and secular couples. For instance, women in highly religious relationships are about 50% more likely to report that they are strongly satisfied with their sexual relationship than their secular and less religious counterparts. Very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't deprive one another. Be considerate of one another. Be loving to one another. Be kind to one another. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. This is a relationship God intended to be good and enjoyed. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And as we said, this is what consenting adults should look like. I do. That's consenting adults. Lastly, let's spend a few minutes talking about the importance of this. Flee fornication. A lot of people have this attitude. My body, my sexuality, my morals, my life, my choice, not yours. And a lot of people live their life that way. Can't do that if you're going to be a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You see the difference in those two mindsets? One says, this is my body. If you're a Christian, Paul says, you don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. You belong to God. By the way, he's got two claims of ownership on us. One, he created us. So he has the right to tell us what to do. Secondly, after we sin, the Lord redeemed us with his blood. And besides the fact that we are not our own and we have an obligation to God, then you go down, it's right after this, there wasn't a chapter break in the original where it talks about, husband, your body it belongs to your wife. You know, the authority for your body belongs to your wife. A wife, yours belongs to your husband. So this selfish me doesn't fit Christianity. There's also this, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes people, when they want to engage in behavior, they will try to draw a line and say, well, I won't do this, but I'll do this. Notice here the text says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and such like. Our behavior is to be pure. It says flee fornication, not get as close to something as we can. Listen to this definition from, this is Thayer's Greek lexicon on this word for sensuality. And it says there, unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness. And then it quotes from someone, wanton acts or manners, filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males or females. And keep in mind this description of comparing Jerusalem and Samaria, the cities, making an analogy to them as being loose women. It describes this. Ezekiel 23, 2 through 3, and especially for the unmarried, keep this idea in mind. Notice the behavior here that is described in the whoredom. Son of man, there are two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the whore in Egypt. There, their breasts were pressed and their virgin bosoms handled. Don't make the mistake of thinking, well, I'm not engaging in the specific activity that will result in procreation, so I'm not guilty of sexual sin here. there's a lot more activity involved in a male-female relationship than just procreation. What's described here is that which was described as basically a prostitution. These things do not belong in being engaged in among single people with single people. So just understand that and make sure that's clearly understood. Flee fornication. Don't try to justify and rationalize sexual behavior when you're not married to the person, because there's some line that you've drawn that you haven't crossed, but you're still engaged in sexual behavior. Notice what that text says. And then Ephesians chapter 5. Sexual immorality and all impurity must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking. For you may be sure of this: everyone who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not become partakers with them. At one time you were in darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, for it is shameful even to speak those things that they do in secret. I want to give two last points, and then we'll read a final verse. One, notice here the shamefulness part. A good rule of thumb, if you're not married, a good rule of thumb to keep in mind is this. Don't behave in such a way that you would be ashamed if someone walked in and saw you. And as I've said before, there's a difference between embarrassed and ashamed. If you're proposing to the love of your life and you're telling her how much you love her and you're asking you to be her bride, and me and a crew of other people walk up and say, "Hey, what you guys talking about?" You might be a little embarrassed and it might be a little, but you have nothing to be ashamed about. There's other things, as we described a few minutes before, that if people are not married, they would be ashamed. If people walked up, some of the handling and the stuff that we described that shouldn't go on among unmarried people. Don't behave when you're not married. Don't behave in a way that you would be ashamed if somebody walked up. There's an illustration Dan gave a number of years ago, and I think it's very good. And it's this: a fire in a fireplace is something that I think appeals to most of us. We get a lot from it. It's beautiful, it's exciting, it draws our attention, it's warm, it makes us feel good, it's pleasant. The same fire will not be those things if it's taken out of that fireplace. The physical relationship between a man and a woman is a beautiful thing to exist in marriage. You drag those burning logs out away from the safety of marriage, and you stick it over here by some drapes and a couch and some carpet, and the house starts going up in flames. It's not warm. It's warm, but it's not beautiful and inviting and attractive anymore. It's now dangerous and it's deadly. Fire is a powerful, powerful thing. It needs to be respected. And it needs to be where a fire should be. And the physical relationship between the man and the woman, the sexual relationship between the man and the woman, should exist in a marriage and enjoyed in a marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Let's realize that we live in a culture that is constantly trying to undermine this basic fundamental fact on many, many levels. And let's stand firm, both as a group, and let's be holy in our behaviors and in our choices and how we conduct ourselves, both those who aren't married and both those who are. or those who will be. Thank you for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation to Jesus who died for your sins, if you have never been become a Christian, you know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. When they said, what do we need to do? Peter told them, he said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know what Simon was told after he had done that, but there was sin in his life? He was told, repent and pray. If there's sin in your life, won't you make it right with God? If there's sin and you need to make it right with someone else, won't you do that as well?